Well, it's only fitting that on Valentine's Day that we're able to talk about the greatest love story that's ever been told. The story of the love of God and how He allowed His Son, His only Son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross for our sin. We've been learning about the gospel in this continuation of the series called The Call, about God's message, that we understand it, and then He's put the move into our court, the ball into our court, that we are sharing the gospel with others. Now, last week, we learned a basic outline of the gospel. Remember, it was God, man, Jesus Christ, response, and the kingdom of God. Now, if you're a follower of Christ, that means that you have a story. The Bible calls that being a witness, giving a testimony to what God has done in your life. You have evidence of the transformation that you've experienced through Jesus Christ. So when we talk about being a witness or sharing our testimony, that's what we're talking about. It's sharing the gospel of Christ. Now, as we have been looking in the Bible, we've been studying the book of Acts, not so much verse by verse, but giving examples of those who have experienced the gospel or sharing the gospel. And today, I want to look in Acts chapter 26 about how Paul told his story in a very unique situation. And then I wanted to just give a practical way of sharing the gospel. This is how I would do it. It's very conversational. So today I'm not really exegeting a passage of scripture, but just really kind of helping you know how to do that. And so I'll get into that in just a moment. Now let me give you a little context about what's happening in the book of Acts. We know that in the Gospels we have the life of Jesus Christ. The Gospel writers are eyewitness of the life, death, burial, resurrection of Jesus. All right. Then the book of Acts is really the continuation of the act of Jesus Christ or the acts of Christ through the apostles by way of the church. All right. Acts is about the birth of the church, the growth of the church, how Paul has taken the gospel all throughout the known world. And so here we find that he's sharing the gospel one more time toward the end of the book of Acts. Now here's what's going on in the last several chapters of Acts. Paul is in Jerusalem, and he is sharing the gospel, and a mob scene shows up. So much so that the centurion soldier who is there is worried that there's going to be a breakout of violence. And he takes Paul to the commander, the Roman soldier, the Roman army commander, who is there in Jerusalem, there near the temple complex, and they put him away safely. He's not really under arrest, but he is there. He's being held so that he's going to be okay. Well, the religious leaders of that day, the Bible says 40 of them, get together, and they have a conversation. And they say, we know what Paul is doing. We can't stand him. We're going to kill him. And so they get with the centurion and they say, okay, here's what you need to do for us. You need to go to your commander and you need to have Paul escorted to us tomorrow so that we can have a conversation with him. But our intention is on the way, we're going to create an ambush and we're going to kill him. Well, Paul's nephew overhears that conversation and he goes to Paul, who is being held, and he says, look, here's the deal. They're going to try to kill you. So Paul gets the commander. He comes to him and says, here's what my nephew has told me. So the commander writes a letter to Felix. Felix is the Roman governor that is over that area of the world, primarily Judea. Now, when you read the Bible, New Testament, it gets confusing because there are Roman governors and there are Jewish governors. And so this is a Roman governor. He is in Caesarea by the sea. Caesarea Philippi is north, more inland, on the Jordan River, but this is by the sea, all right? Herod the Great built this great maritime complex. Ruins are still there today, fascinating ruins to see. But he tells Felix, here's what's going on. Felix says, you get Paul here, and then we'll bring the Jews here. The commander's actually telling him, look, we can't take Paul to them. They need to come to you. He says, okay. It's very interesting that Paul had so much influence in that day. The Bible says that there were 200 soldiers, 200 spearmen, and 70 cavalry who escorted Paul to Caesarea from Jerusalem. That's almost half of the entire Roman army that was in Jerusalem at that day and time, 1,000 soldiers. So this was no small thing. It was a clandestine, middle of the night transfer of Paul up to Caesarea. So he's there at Felix, and finally the Jews come, and they bring accusation against Paul, and Felix is kind of emceeing the event, and he's listening. So Paul gives a defense of the gospel. Felix doesn't know what to do. He's a procrastinator. He knows that Paul has not done anything worthy of being killed, but he holds him off for 2 years. Then Nero replaces Felix with a guy named Festus. And so Festus immediately hears the case, and he decides that he's done nothing wrong. And while this is going on, the Bible says that Agrippa comes with his wife and visits Festus. Now, Agrippa is the Jewish ruler. He's also known as Herod, but he's the great-grandson of Herod the Great, who built all that around Caesarea by the sea, all right? So, Herod was very famous. That's why he was called Herod the Great, built the second temple that was there after Solomon had built the first temple. So, he's a big guy. He's a big deal. And the name Herod is a big deal. Now, when this Herod, Agrippa, dies, that's the Herod dynasty is over. So he listens to what Paul says. He understands what's going on with the Jews, and he finds no fault. Now, here's part of the problem. Paul, earlier, when he had been taken into custody, being protected, they were going to flog him and question him. In that moment, he said, "I'm a Roman citizen. You have no right to flog me." And so they pull back, and they begin to question him. And then Paul says, "I'm going to appeal to Caesar," which meant a Roman citizen could go to the emperor and state his case in that court, which Paul eventually does, as we see in Acts chapter 27. He heads his way to Rome to give his defense of the gospel. So he is sharing the gospel, or telling his story. He's giving his testimony to Festus as well, and Festus and Agrippa. And here's what the Bible says. Verse 1 of chapter 26. Agrippa said to Paul, "It is permitted for you to speak for yourself." Then Paul stretched out his hand and began his defense. "I consider myself fortunate, King Agrippa, that today I'm going to make a defense before you about everything I'm accused of by the Jews, especially since you are an expert in all the Jewish customs and controversies. Therefore, I beg you to listen to me patiently. All the Jews knew my way of life from my youth, which was spent from the beginning among my own nation and in Jerusalem. They had previously known me for quite some time, if they were willing to testify that according to the strictest party of our religion, I lived as a Pharisee. And now I stand on trial for the hope of the promise made by God to our fathers, the promise our 12 tribes hope to attain as they earnestly serve him day and night. Because of this hope, I am being accused by the Jews, O king. Why is it considered incredible by any of you that God raises the dead? In fact, I myself supposed it was necessary to do many things in opposition to the name of Jesus the Nazarene. This I actually did in Jerusalem, and I locked up many of the saints in prison, since I had received authority for that from the chief priest. When they were put to death, I cast my vote against them. In all the synagogues, I often tried to make them blaspheme," that means blaspheme God, deny or renounce God, "by punishing them. Being greatly enraged at them, I even pursued them to foreign cities. Under these circumstances, I was traveling to Damascus with authority and a commission from the chief priest. At midday, while on the road, O king, I saw a light from heaven brighter than the sun, shining around me and those traveling with me. When we had all fallen to the ground, I heard a voice speaking to me in the Hebrew language, 'Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It is hard for you to kick against the goads.' But I said, 'Who are you, Lord?' And the Lord replied, 'I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But get up and stand on your feet, for I have appeared to you for this purpose, to appoint you as a servant and a witness of things you have seen and of things in which I will appear to you. I will rescue you from the people and from the Gentiles into whom I now send you, to open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a share among those who were sanctified by faith in me. Therefore, King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision. Instead, I preached to those in Damascus first, and to those in Jerusalem, in all the regions of Judea, and to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God and do works worthy of repentance. For this reason, the Jews seized me in the temple complex and were trying to kill me. Since I have obtained help that comes from God, to this day I stand and testify to both small and great, saying nothing else than what the prophets and Moses said would take place, that the Messiah must suffer, and that as the first to rise from the dead, he would proclaim light to our people and to the Gentiles. As he was making his defense this way, Festus exclaimed in a loud voice, "You're out of your mind, Paul. Too much study is driving you mad." But Paul replied, "I'm not out of my mind, most excellent Festus. On the contrary, I'm speaking words of truth and good judgment. For the king, that is Agrippa, knows about these matters. It is to him I am actually speaking boldly, for I am not convinced that any of these things escapes his notice, since this was not done in a corner. King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? I know you believe." Then Agrippa said to Paul, "Are you going to persuade me to become a Christian so easily?" Another translation says, "I am almost persuaded." "I wish before God," replied Paul, "that whether easily or with difficulty, not only you, but all who listen to me today might become as I am, except for these chains." So the king, the governor, Bernice, and those sitting with them got up. And when they left, they talked with each other and said, "This man is doing nothing that deserves death or chains." Then Agrippa said to Festus, "This man could have been released if he had not appealed to Caesar." Well, God knew that the gospel needed to get to Rome and to Nero, which it did later on. Now, this is a great example of Paul sharing his testimony, and it's a great example of the different points that I shared with you last Sunday. In fact, if you listen very carefully, almost all the points that we talked about last week as far as an outline of the gospel is there gospel presentation that he makes. So what I want to do now is I want to share with you how I would share the gospel with somebody in just a casual conversation, all right? And I'm going to stop in the middle of it and kind of help you understand certain points as it relates to sharing your story. Because here's the truth. We almost entitled this series 5%. We almost named the series 5%. Statistically, 95% of believers go to their grave without ever telling one person about Jesus Christ. 95%. Now think what would happen if 6% shared, 10%, 15% shared. All right? So that means a lot of people don't know how to share their faith, or for some reason don't share their faith, so they're not used to sharing their faith. So let me share it with you in a conversational way so that it may help you, all right? So now, it depends on who you're talking to, how we would share the gospel. And here's how the outline is. I think it's on your notes. There's the preparation, and there's the presentation, and then we conclude it, okay? You land the plane. You take off, you fly the plane, and you land the plane. Now, one day I call my family, you know, the hardest people to talk to is your family, somebody who's real close to you. So I called my cousin several years ago, Rory, who lives in Texas, and in fact, one summer, he and his two brothers lived with us because of some things that were going on in the family, and I called him, and I was in my 30s, Rory was close to that age. And here's how I said it. I said, "Rory, you and I have known each other a long time." I said, "But there's something about my life, Rory, that I want you to know. And it's life-changing. And so is it okay if I share that with you? Always ask permission." And he said, "Well, sure." So I shared with him the basic outline of the gospel. And that night, Rory gave his heart to Christ. But that's the way that I bridged that phone call, that initial phone call. We talked about small talk, and then hey, Rory, here's what happened to me. I want to share that with you. And there are a few close, like some high school guys that I grew up with who I would approach it that way. But a lot of times we may talk to somebody who has visited our church. Maybe they visited your life group class. Maybe you don't know them at all. You have an encounter and you have a few minutes to talk to somebody. And so here's how this would go. So if I'm talking to somebody who maybe has visited our church, I'll introduce myself. Hey, John, I'll say John. Now, if I change his name, don't worry about it because I don't know, remember who I'm talking to, but it's John, okay? So, John, my name's Mark, and, hey, I want to thank you for visiting our church. And I hope you had a great experience. How did it go? And they'll say, you know, good, bad, ugly, whatever. It's almost always good, their experience here. And I say, well, are you new here in Cape? And you're looking for a church home. Yeah, we moved here a few months ago. And I said, where'd you move from? Well, we moved from Texas. Oh, well, I grew up in Texas. I said, I went to Baylor University. And said, well, I went to Texas A&M. Well, we don't allow Aggies in our church. I'm sorry. You can't. No, we do have Aggies in our church, actually. But I'm trying to make a connection. And maybe they'll talk about their kids. And, you know, well, my kids, you know, they're here, play soccer. My kid plays, you know, whatever else. You're making some kind of connection, finding their interest, their background. And then I'll say, well, were you able to come to church? And they'll say, yeah, we came to church and really had a good experience. And were you able to attend a life group class? No, we weren't. Well, let me tell you why life groups are very important. There you're going to connect with people. You're going to be able to learn the Bible in a more intimate setting. Nobody's going to embarrass you, ask hard questions or anything like that. But you're going to really enjoy that. You're going to connect with people your age group. And that's why it's real important. In fact, when you're in a time of crisis, it's great to have that support. And I can't imagine my life without being connected to others in a small group setting. And it's important. But John, there's something more. Or maybe they say, yes, we did, whatever. And I say, well, there's something that's more important than attending church and attending a life group class. And that is having a relationship with God. In fact, everything about our church centers around that. John, is it all right if I take a minute and I share with you my story? Well, sure, go ahead. Well, several years ago, I had a fear that if I died, I would not go to heaven. And so much so that I couldn't sleep at night. It consumed my thoughts during the day, and it really bothered me. And one night, I heard a guy who told me how I could have that fear removed forever. That night, I had a life-changing experience. Now, let me stop right there. Now, in this, when I tell my testimony in that context, I don't want to give away the answer to the question I'm going to ask him in a few moments. Okay? If he has a church background, he's probably going to know the church answer. So I don't want to tell him everything that happened that night when I had a life-changing experience. Does that make sense? So then I say, since I made that commitment, I no longer have that fear. In fact, there have been some times where I thought I was going to die. And, you know, I didn't have that fear. I was on a plane, left Cape, went to Houston to speak. And on the way there, we got up, and the engine went out, started doing this, and emergency landing, fire trucks, everybody's at the end of the runway. And I thought, this could be it. But, you know, in that moment, I had no fear of dying. I knew that I was going to heaven. And there was another time when a doctor told me that I had cancer. A friend of mine died of the same diagnosis just a few months earlier. And for 2 weeks, I didn't know the results. It was a very, very serious time. Life got real. But, praise God, I didn't have cancer. But through that whole experience, I had no fear that if I died, I didn't want to die, but if I did die, I would spend eternity in heaven. John, is it okay if I ask you a question? Now, you got to memorize this sentence. In your personal opinion, what do you think it takes for a person to go to heaven? Or something like that. How do you, in your personal opinion, you're asking for his opinion, what do you think it takes for a person to go to heaven? Then he's going to give you a variety of answers, and you want to listen very carefully to his answers. I said, what do you think it takes? Well, I've always believed. Okay, well, tell me about that. You know, you've always believed. Was there ever a moment that you, you know, that a relationship with God became real for you? Oh, yeah, I was in Vacation Bible School at age 10. I gave my heart to Christ as my Lord and Savior. Okay, well, now, you know, asking that question clarifies his response. Or he may just say, I've always believed, all right? So I'm packing that away. He may say, I didn't grow up in a Christian home. I really don't know anything about this. Okay, then I know where I'm going to have to emphasize some points. Well, I grew up in a Mormon home, okay? I know what's coming there. I grew up in a Baptist home. My dad was a Baptist. My parents were Baptist. Well, that doesn't mean he's saved. It just means he has a Baptist church background. So I know where I'm going to go with that. So there are a variety of answers they're going to give. It's going to help tailor in some way. The outline's going to stay the same, but it's going to tailor how I'm going to share that with them. And now he's going to give me any kind of answer. If it's not a faith answer, what am I going to say? Second sentence, great to memorize, because transitions is where people get stumped. They don't know kind of where to go next with the conversation. Is it all right if I share with you how the Bible answers that question? I didn't say, that's a stupid answer. Why would you believe that? You know, you don't want to say that. You don't want to make them feel that way. It's just, is it okay if I share with you how the Bible answers that question? Now, here's the rule. I always take it as far as they let me take it. I asked that question. I got this far with one guy, and when I asked that question, is it okay if I share with you how the Bible answers that question? He stood up and he said, I know where you're going with this. That's it. You're out of here. I had two other people with me. I said, all right. I said, that's fine. We won't talk about that anymore. Is there anything I could pray? As I close, as I leave, can I pray for you about anything? Well, yeah, my mom is ill. She's, you know, da-da-da. And so we prayed. You want to exit sweetly so you earn the right to come back later and talk to them. Sure enough, I knew his buddy who he worked with, and I said, what was that about? He said, well, let me tell you. This is exactly why he said that. And it made perfect sense to me why he responded that way. All right? So I never push it, never try to force it. Just I did one time. I told y'all about this. There's one time I went further than I was allowed, and it came, and it was bad. It was bad. In fact, this person, it was a home of two singles who had visited us. And she said later to somebody, she cut hair, and she told one of our church members that she was really bothered by what happened that night. A friend of theirs had committed suicide and died. The week before, I visited a family whose father had died, and they both prayed to receive Christ because they had no assurance of going to heaven. They were asking the questions. They opened the door. They let me walk through that door in the conversation. But this girl had shut it down. And I went back the next week and I said, I am so sorry. I apologized to her. But I learned a valuable lesson right there. Okay? So if he says, sure, go ahead. I say, well, here's what the Bible teaches us, that God loves you. And God created you because he wanted to have a relationship with you. He created everything else, but he couldn't have a relationship with animals. So he created you and he created me. And that means that you're important to God. Your life has meaning and purpose. But it also means that we're accountable to God for the things that we say and do. And so God is the creator of God, but God's holy and he's just. And God is going to hold us accountable for our lives. Now, in the Garden of Eden, when God created Adam and Eve, perfect environment, perfect relationship, everything was great. But Adam and Eve chose to disobey God, and the Bible calls that sin. Do you know what sin is? Most people know what sin is. It means disobey God. If they say, well, I'm not sure exactly. I say, well, here's what the word literally means, to miss the mark. It was used of an archer who shot an arrow and it missed the target. The archer sinned, S-I-N-N-E-D. He missed the mark. And so the Bible says that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. The target is God's holiness, God's perfection. And we've missed that target. So that means then that we're separated from God and God must judge us for our sin. We're held accountable. Now, the Bible teaches that that means physical death and spiritual death. That means physical death came into the world when Adam and Eve sinned, but it also means that without God, I spend eternity in a place called hell. So we got a big problem, John. I'm here on earth, and God's in heaven. I'm a sinner, and he does not allow sin into heaven. So how did God solve that problem? He solved it by allowing his son, Jesus Christ, to come and to die on the cross for our sin. Religion is about man trying to get to God. Christianity is about God coming to man. So he came as God and became a man. And that means that when he died, he was able to satisfy God's wrath or judgment on sin. But it also means that he took my place. He was my substitute. So instead of me dying and paying the penalty for my sin, Jesus Christ died and paid for my sin. John, that is tremendous news, isn't it? That God would do that for us. That we don't have to pay that penalty. And so the Bible says that after Jesus died, they buried him. And 3 days later, he rose from the dead. He lives today and wants to live in your heart. Now, John, do you have any questions about that story? And sometimes they'll say, well, I don't understand this or that. But most of the time they say they understand that. And I said, all right. I said, well, there's one other thing the Bible says that you have to do. You have to have faith that that story is true. You have to have faith in Christ, that you're trusting him alone for your salvation and what he did. But it also means that you have to repent of your sin. You have to turn from your sin and self and turn to Jesus Christ alone for your salvation. John, the word repent means to change directions. You're going that way, you turn around, you go the opposite way. And so spiritually, that's what we're talking about. That you don't just pray a prayer. Nobody did that in the Bible and lived for themselves. The mark of the Christian in the New Testament is somebody who followed Christ. And so, John, do you feel like you need to make that commitment today, or have you already done that? Every now and then, somebody will say, oh, well, I've already done that. Well, tell me how and when that happened. And then they give me the bigger story of their testimony. You know, sometimes we want to hear it a certain way, and people say it in different ways. So there, he might say it. But most of the time, they say, no, I need to do that. I've never made that commitment. They have a denominational background, church background, religious background, Baptist, whatever it is, they come to realize it's a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And now, at that moment, if he says, yes, I'm ready to do this, I always give him an out. John, do you feel any pressure to do this? Only two people have ever said that to me. One couple is actually two situations. One couple said that. They just felt, hey, you know, I could tell they were squirming. They were acting like they wanted to get out of there. And they said, I just don't feel ready. I said, that's fine. I said, is there anything confusing or whatever? No, I just don't want to do this. Okay. Well, 2 weeks later, I met with them again, and they both prayed to receive Christ. I didn't force it. I took it as far as they let me, and then that was it. But that was a good ending to that story. So most of the time they're going to say, no, I'm ready. All right, John, then here's what we're going to do. I find that most people at this point, they don't know really what to do. They want a relationship with God, but they just don't know how to have it, how to start it. So I'm going to pray a prayer. The Bible says those who call on the name of the Lord will be saved. Now, that's a starting point. You know, we pray and we ask God to come into our heart, but it's following Christ. So I'm going to say a phrase at a time, and you repeat it after me. All right? And he says, okay. Now, at this moment, let's get on our knees. I baptized four believers this morning. It was a family of four. The parents had made a commitment to Christ a few years ago, but had not been baptized. And so I'd met with them, and then they said, we think our boys are ready. So they came in this week. And at this moment of the conversation, I share with them exactly what I'm sharing with you. And I said, boys, are you ready to, you know, yes, we're ready to do this. Let's get on our knees. So the whole family got on our knees. It's a holy moment. And I said, you repeat this prayer after me. Now, I'm talking to you now, not John, all right? There might be somebody here right now. You're watching, you're listening, and you're saying, I've never made this commitment personally. And I don't have assurance that if I died, I'd go to heaven. I need to have that assurance. There's no better time than right now to nail this down. So I'm asking you here and those who are watching, you pray it in your heart as I pray this out loud. Dear Lord, thank you for loving me. I know that I'm a sinner. I believe that Jesus died on the cross for my sin. I also believe he rose again on the third day. Right now, I ask Jesus Christ to come into my heart, to forgive me of my sin, and receive your gift of eternal life in heaven. Help me to turn from my sin and follow Jesus Christ. Thank you, Jesus, for coming into my heart. Help me each day to live for you. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, John, let me pray for you. Lord, thank you for John giving his heart to Christ. Lord, the word says that when one sinner repents, that all of heaven rejoices, and we know they're doing it right now as we rejoice here in this room. Help John to grow in his faith. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's all sit down. John, how do you feel? I feel great. Sometimes they're bawling through all of that. They can't even get through it. Sometimes it's very rational. There's no emotion. Nobody says, I feel terrible. You know, they feel good after they've given their heart to Christ. Now, this is very important, John. Very important. John 6:47, Jesus said, he who believes has eternal life. Now, John, if anybody ever asks you again, do you know for sure you're going to heaven? Then you're able to say, I know I'm going to heaven. And if they ask you, how do you know that? You can say, on February 14th, 2021, Valentine's Day, of all days, I gave my heart to Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. John, do you have a Bible? Yes, I do. I said, get the Bible and in the fly leaf, write down today's date and put profession of faith. And when you're baptized, you write that date. There's a Bible sitting on that shelf right there in that office where my mother did that for me. And it's reassuring to know that I gave my heart to Christ and I was baptized. Now, here are a few things that you need to do. You need to continue to read the Bible. I'll talk to them about that, what that means. You need to attend church. You need to pray, whatever. I got some information I want to give you. I have a self-guided study for new believers that are for children and for adults that we give them in that moment. If I'm away from the church, I'll get it to them somehow. And I talk about baptism, especially with the children. When I talk to the children before I ask them to make a commitment to Christ, I will talk about baptism there because sometimes they get confused about that. Often they'll say to a parent, I want to get baptized. That's the first statement. All right? Well, that's great, but this has to happen first. Now, that's okay if they ask that, if that's where they start, but that's not the end-all, be-all. They have to make the commitment, then they're baptized. All right? So, but here's an important thing I ask them. Now, John, I asked these two boys this week. Who's the first person you're going to tell that you've given your heart to Christ? Who will be most excited for you? I don't care who it is, I'll ask them that. And they automatically know who's going to be most excited. Somebody who loves God, it's usually a family member or whoever else. And it's important to help them start telling somebody about Jesus Christ. What their testimony, this is what's happened to me. And they do that. And they give their heart, they demonstrate that they've given their heart to Christ as they share the gospel with somebody else. All right? So, that's how I do that in some form or fashion. Now, the transitional sentence, I think I asked those to be printed so that you can memorize those. It might be good for you to, you say, well, you know, it's just there. I follow. Notice in the kingdom part of it, I don't say a whole lot about that at this point. Sometimes I will follow up with them about the kingdom, or I'll say, you know, that when we give our hearts to Christ, we have a home in heaven forever. You know, that's good for them to have that hope after death. That's what was part of my testimony. I'll, you know, anchor there for a little bit. But you might want to watch this a few times and kind of see how it flows and get an idea. But I just want to encourage you that, you know, most people will allow you to share. It is extremely rare that people will not allow me to talk to them about Jesus Christ. You know, and here it is as a matter of ratios. The more people you talk to, the more we'll hear, the more we'll respond. If we don't talk to anybody, they're not going to hear it, and they're not going to respond. Romans 10, how can they hear unless a messenger, a speaker, is sent to them? All right? So there might be somebody here today who would say, Pastor, when you ask us to pray that prayer, I prayed that. I made a commitment to Christ. So in a moment when we sing this next song, I want you to come to us here at the front and let us know that. And we want to celebrate with you, and we want to help you as you connect with the church and grow in your faith. There might be those who are watching. Maybe you made this commitment. Contact us either right now or in the next couple of days. Let us know that and let us help you. Listen, the first few weeks are extremely important. Now here's why. Jesus told a parable about the seed that fell on four different types of soil. The first three did not take. Only one took. It got in the ground. It grew. The roots went down and grew. The seed was not able to take root with the other three examples. Well, that's the devil's agenda, all right? So that's why it's important that we help them. And it's important for you right now to take this step of faith to let us know. There might be others who are here. You know the Lord. But I pray that today what I've shared with you has done one of two things. It's reminded you what God did for you. Something that you did not deserve. I did not deserve it. But because of His grace, He saved me and He saved you. And it ought to make us love Him all the more and serve Him all the more. Because look, when it comes down to it, this is what life is about. It's about life and death. And at the funeral, it's too late. It's too late. It all centers around this, about knowing Him, growing in Him, making Him known to others. Some may say, I need to join the church. I need to pray or have somebody pray for me. Father, I thank You. I thank You for the hope that we have in Christ. I thank You that for those who are believers, that You give our lives meaning and purpose, that we have a hope, we have a future. The past may be so ugly, but You redeem all of that. You make good out of all of that. You give us a new life. And I pray for these who perhaps even prayed today that You'll help them as they take these next steps of following You. Father, I pray that You'll just have Your way in our hearts now. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's quiet.